We're wrapping up the book of Acts, so let's turn to Acts chapter 29. I invite you now to turn to Acts chapter 29 as we get ready to wrap up our study in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 29, if you would. Why are you you're laughing at the pastor? Why are you laughing at the pastor? Doesn't your Bible doesn't have an Acts 29? Really? Is that what you say? There isn't? Are you sitting there saying there isn't an Acts 29? Then I would say to you this, and you'll see why by the time we're through, I hope. Are you sure? Are you sure there's not an Acts 29? Well, let's read what is there in your Bible. Acts 28, the last four verses. Let's start at verse 28. Acts 28, 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. With those words, the book of Acts stops. But you'll notice I didn't say the book of Acts ends. Because the reality is, there is an Acts 29. And so on down to today. For it is the recording of God's work in and through His people. And so whether you want to call it Acts 29 or Acts 2014, whatever title you want to put, we are Acts 29. We are Acts 2014. When I said turn to Acts 29, you very well could have turned to the person next to you. Because you are Acts 29, meaning we're the continuing story, and we'll see all about that as we get into our time together. But let's look at Acts 30. Now remember, at this point, Paul is in prison in Rome. He has been allowed to have a house. He's separate from the prison. He still has a guard, but he has his own house. He's receiving people to come talk to him about the Lord and all. Verse 30, then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. From the moment Paul encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, the message, the calling, the vision never changed. The commission never changed for Paul. It has always been the gospel message. And that's what all people need to hear. That's why the message has never changed. True then, true today. I've called our time together this morning, the heavenly vision. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to church, as we gather like this in the morning, we have a desire to hear from you. We don't come just to see one another, Lord. We desire to see you. We just want to hear from one another. We want to hear from you. And yet, Lord, so many things can distract, so many things on our minds, so many things going on in our lives. Lord, help us. Lift those things off of us. Because, Lord, there's something you want to do in this time. I know you want to speak to our hearts. Because you are that kind of Lord. You're that kind of God. You love us. And there's something you want us to get from this. Lord, we ask you now. Move amongst us. Move upon us. Move within us, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can take the book of Acts and hold it between your thumb and finger like about that. Really easy to hold. And yet in doing that, you're holding about 30 years of time. A lot of time has passed since we began the book. In these verses right here, look at verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house. Here we find that 2 years are compressed into these two verses. Well, what do those 2 years find Paul doing? What's he about? Verse 31. He's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So the first thing we see is about is preaching the kingdom of God. And of course, that really is the gospel message. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our great need and his great answer. That there is a kingdom and we can enter it. So he's preaching that kingdom. He's holding forward the gospel. And it says, and teaching. See, he's preaching, that's proclaiming the good news, and then teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the teaching that believers are to receive and know and grow in. That's how we're built up. And so he's proclaiming that people would come. He's teaching to those who have. That's what he's all about. And it's what we're to be all about. We're continue to do the same thing today as then. See, the point here in verses 30 and 31 is this. Up to the very last, Paul preached exactly the same message he had carried throughout the known world then, for the whole 30 years preceding this. He had just kept holding forward this calling, this commission, this awesome message. Again, the call and the message that Paul received on the road to Damascus never changed. Because man's needs never change. You can always know that when you're speaking to someone. Well, it's more modern times. No, the core need is always the same. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But the Lord wants to speak to those needs because he has the answer for those needs. Well, let's consider the message that Jesus had given Paul. Turn back just a couple of pages in your Bible. Go back to Acts chapter 26. In this chapter, Paul is still back in Caesarea. He has been taken, he's a captive, a prisoner of the Romans now, but he's still in Caesarea, and he's appearing before Agrippa, King Agrippa, and he's giving his defense. He's explaining his background to Agrippa. But let's jump into verse 12. This is Paul speaking. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, that's what Paul was called back then, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Look at verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He's gotten Paul's attention for sure. And he says to him here, I have appeared to you for this purpose, for this reason. I've got your attention. I'm speaking to you for this purpose. And what is that purpose? To make you a minister and a witness. Let's look at the first one. The Lord said, I've called you to be a minister. Your New International Version says servant. And that's because what we have here is the root Greek word that's translated minister here in our New King James is a word that means just that, someone who serves. Indeed, the root means an under rower. And it refers to those who would row the ships. In those days, you didn't have a big diesel-powered engine in the engine room on a ship. You had guys down there. You've seen the old movies where they're down at the bottom of the big ships and they're all rolling away trying to get the boat where it belongs. And those guys were called the under rowers. They were the servants. And Paul, that's what you're going to be. I'm going to send you to serve, not to lord over. But the true word meaning for a minister is to serve. You're going to be an under rower. You're going to be one who rows to get this thing to where we're headed. But also, and to make you a witness. Now, it's interesting about a witness. We hear that word so often and we go, oh man, I got a witness for the Lord. I don't know enough. I haven't been to seminary. I don't have it all worded just right. What am I going to do? But when someone is a witness, are they supposed to make up things? When you're called to court to be a witness, what are you supposed to do? A witness simply testifies, tells what they've seen or heard or experienced. You're not supposed to make something up. You just share, hey, here's what I know, here's what I've seen, here's what I've heard. That's what a witness is to do. Paul, I'm going to work in your life, Paul. I'm going to work in such a way, and he'd already begun it on the Damascus Road, that you're going to have a testimony. You're going to be a witness to people of how I work. You're going to be able to tell about this message. See, to be a witness, you first have to encounter the Lord. But then let him work through us to a world that needs to know. So there's that awesome calling to be a minister and a witness. You know, it's interesting. When you're called to be a witness at a trial, when you show up, they don't say, well, go sit in the judge's box. We'll let you be judged today. No. Well, go over there and take over for the attorney. You get to be the attorney today. No. See, we're not called to be judges of people or the attorneys for people. It's called to be witnesses. Just go tell them. Tell them about my love, the forgiveness, the hope that you found. Well, that's the calling. That's what God calls into. This is the purpose, he said, I've gotten hold of you, to make you a servant, a minister, and to make you a witness of these things. Just tell people, Paul, just tell people what I've done personally for you, what I'm going to show you, what I'm going to be doing here. And then in verse 18, the commission itself. Here's what you're going to be about, Paul. Here it is. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Darkness here speaks of a spiritual darkness. It's that spiritual blindness that people have. It refers to the deception and the lies of the enemy and all the things of this world and all that dupe us. And it keeps us in a spiritually dark state. And he's referring to that. Anybody without God is in spiritual darkness. That's just the way it is. God's call is to come out of the darkness. Jesus in Luke 4, he went into the synagogue that day and he got out the scroll from Isaiah and he starts to read it. He finishes reading. He goes, this has been fulfilled today in your hearing. And that got everybody an uproar. But remember part of what he read? If you look at it, he said that he came to give recovery of sight to the blind. So Jesus is saying that there's a blindness, a darkness that people have initially. But he wants them to have sight. I once was blind, but now I see. He wants them to have sight, come out of their darkness. It's the commission Paul has. Tell people, no, they can come out of the darkness and have sight. Now, it's not a newsflash to say we live in a very spiritually dark time. There's a lot of religion around, a lot of non-biblical spirituality, and everybody thinks they know and have a special take on it, and all these things going on. And yet, in God's eyes, it's dark. We live in a very spiritually dark time. You know, it's an interesting thing. If you or I go into a darkened room, let's say we turned all these lights off. Now, if it was a totally sealed room, it might not be a great example, but let's say we just are in this room, or maybe in your house, you're sitting around your front room, and I turn off the lights. It's nighttime maybe, but I turn off the lights. It's all dark at first. But you know what's interesting about it? After a while, you'll start getting used to that, right? Eyes start adjusting to the darkness. I'll say, oh, I can make out the couch. I see the TV. I can see somebody sitting over there. And your eyes get used to the dark. We live in a time where people have gotten used to the dark. We live in a time where people think they're in light. The world, people around us, have gotten so used to darkness that they think it's like, oh no, I'm not in darkness. I know, I understand, I got a special take on it, I get it. But just because we can get to that place. But now let's say you're sitting there in that living room and your eyes are just in the dark, but all of a sudden I turn on the lights. Oh, you know what? I was sitting in darkness. That's how it was for us. We didn't really know we were in darkness until his light invaded our lives. When his light broke through, all of us go, whoa, now that's light. That's spiritual truth. That's spiritual light. I was in darkness. I was blind, but now I see. The call? Turn. Turn from darkness to light. And look at the next part of it. and from the power of Satan to God. There are two kingdoms dwelling, if you will, side by side on this earth. And everyone is in one or the other. Oh, there's a lot of nations, politically speaking and all, a lot of countries. But spiritually speaking, in God's eyes, there are two kingdoms going on. And everyone is in one or the other. There is the kingdom of light. It's that place where the kingdom of God has come into a heart. The rule and reign of God has come in. The person has received Jesus. The Lord comes in and brings light. And so that person has been moved into the kingdom of light. Because the other kingdom that's out there is the kingdom of dark. It's the kingdom of Satan. As it's addressed here, from the power of Satan to God. There's a darkness, a kingdom of Satan out there. Now, to that we go, yeah, that's for sure. Look at all those evil people doing evil things. Yeah, they are definitely in Satan's kingdom. Well, here's the deal. We all were once in that kingdom. We're born into that kingdom. You read in Ephesians 2. We were all once children of wrath. Children of disobedience. We all were in darkness. We just were. We were born into that kingdom. So everybody starts out there. But then the receiving of Christ moves us. Moves us from the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. But there has to be a knowing and a receiving of that. And that's the commission. Go out and tell them. They don't have to be in that darkness anymore. They can move into my kingdom, the Lord says, into the kingdom of light. No more deception, no more lies, truth from God. So the good news is, yes, we're born into a kingdom of darkness, but God doesn't want us to stay there. That's why there's a commission. That's why there's this message. Toward what end? What does it say? That they may receive, one, forgiveness of sins, and two, an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. And then receive an inheritance. In essence, eternal life. How? By being set apart by faith. And notice, this is Jesus speaking, in me. For no one comes unto the Father except through Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. But now we haven't read the next two verses. I want us to add those to it. Look at verse 19 here in chapter 26. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. From the moment of Paul's conversion, he's saying here, his life was all about fulfilling what he calls the heavenly vision. And it was a heavenly vision. He was not disobedient to the calling. He could stand there and say, I had this vision and all wrapped up in it, and I have not been disobedient to it. And what purpose, what's the call here? That to all they should, number one, what's it say at the end of verse 20? That they should, one, repent. Second, turn to God. Third, and do works befitting repentance. Repentance is that old-time word, but it's thank God for it. Because it means that God not only allows, but he calls us to make a U-turn. That we can move from darkness into his awesome light. We can come to know him. We can know where we're headed. We can have eternity settled. But that way to that is through repentance, not defending ourselves, not excusing ourselves, not trying to justify ourselves. Oh, I'm really basically a good person. God knows I didn't really mean to do that. I have some faults, but I'm basically good. No. We're called to admit, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. God's perfect. I'm not. Big gap. It's called sin. But we can turn from that. But not just turn from that and try to be better. You turn from sin. You confess it. You turn from it. And then what? Step two, turn to God. So it's not just a turning around from, but it's also turning around to. We turn to God. We give our lives to him. We cry out for, remember what? By set apart and said, by faith in me. It's by faith. And I look to Him. I turn to Him to do what I can't do. That's to save me, cleanse me, change me. And change is important because notice the third aspect there. Repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Oh, man. I thought it was like this. I blow it. God forgives me. I go out and keep doing it because we got a deal going on here. He forgives. My part, confess my sin. Lord, I'm sorry. He forgives me. Thanks, Lord. See you later. Is that way it's supposed to be? No, because Paul, and we'll go on, his letters all say this, because when we get it, we cry out, God, come in. God, change me. He takes us up on it. And that's what that's saying. If we've turned to God, there'll be resultant life that shows it. That's just how it is. We don't change to earn forgiveness, but a change occurs because we've received it. We don't change to get God inside. We change because He has moved inside. And what has changed is all of a sudden my motives are different. My priorities are different. And my choice will begin to reflect that. I'm now in His kingdom. I now have spiritual sight. Those things that He brings with Him. And so it's going to be different. There's going to be a difference going on. It's not just, I'm sorry, my bad, thank you for forgiving me. That's not what repentance is about. Repentance leads to change. And that's what the message is before us. If someone comes in and I'm talking to them as a pastor or whatever, I'm talking to someone, and they tell me they've repented of something, one of the first things I do, of course, is to look to see if there's actually been a change. I'm not saying there's supposed to be perfection, but there will have been a change because God brings in fundamental changes in our lives. And we will be different if He's in there. First of all, there'll be a sincere grieving over sin. We'll learn to hate sin. And like Paul said, if we're dead to it, how can we live any longer therein? There'll be a change going on. There's just not perfection, but I look for change. I learned this long ago when I first kind of really became an assistant pastor and all and began to deal with people, maybe before that, but it was really driven home because people often come in and they'll say that, and as part of the conversation, they'll say, oh, no, I've repented of that. I'm a Christian now. I received Christ as Savior. I'm a Christian. Well, I always want to take people at face value, but can I share? That's hard sometimes. Don't stand there and tell me you're an apple tree if you got oranges hanging all over you. And I will say that to people. I'll go, I hear you say you're an apple tree, and yeah, you're an apple tree now, but you got nothing but oranges in your life. Something's not computing. And so I have to lovingly say, what was your experience? What's gone on in your life? And bring them to the surrender that brings the work that we all really need and hunger for. Yes, it takes God's help. It's God doing it. But He will do it if we've surrendered. And there's supposed to be a change that reflects that. Because God has better for us. God doesn't want us going the old way, making those old decisions of God and all those trouble and everything else. And He will do it if we but yield to Him. But notice the sequence. Repent, turn to God, and do the works that show it. That's what He's saying. Do works that show it. You know, let me just put up. Paul wrote, while he was in, right around this time when he was in prison, Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians. And as part of that, well-known verse, but it says, for by grace you've been saved. It's through faith, not of your own, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Think if heaven was earned. I don't know if I'd want to be there. What if heaven was all about us standing around bragging about it? You know what got me here? I gave $100,000 to the Red Cross. Ooh. Oh, yeah, what about you? Well, I did this and the other. Oh, you deserve. What? Heaven full of people bragging about why they're there. That's not heaven. That's earth. but that's not heaven. No, everybody there will be saying one thing, what? Saved by grace. All the glory. We'll be there testifying, glorifying to God and how He saved me. I'm in there in spite of myself, not because of myself. And so it's all, that's how we're saved by grace. And it fits exactly the message. That you're sanctified by faith in me. It's through faith. But it doesn't stop at that verse. For after this awesome explanation of how we're saved, it says what? The very next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So many people want to know God's will. Oh, if I just knew God's purpose for my life. Here it is. We are his workmanship. Poema, a poem. We're his pot that he's forming and wants to use for his work. We're created in Christ Jesus, not by good works, for good works. What's God saying? Hey, I've worked in you, but I also want to work through you. And that's what Acts is talking about. God's work in and through us, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. That we should be about his priorities now. And in finding his plan for my life, I found real purpose, real meaning. And the same for you. That's our great need and our great privilege this morning. Look at verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul's own words are that this was a heavenly vision. It's from God, not man. This is God's message. And what is that message? First of all, the vision was what? The appearance of Jesus to Paul. And what was the message? Because he said I wasn't disobedient to the vision, so he's meaning I was told to do something, and he's telling us what it is here. And what was the message? What did God tell Paul that Paul said, hey, I wasn't disobedient to it? It's what we've been reading. It's been this call to go out and be a minister and a witness and tell people there's light and there's purpose and there's forgiveness and there's inheritance and there's heaven, there's eternal life. And it's through faith in Jesus. Basically, hey, I wasn't disobedient. To what? I was told, go tell them. And I've told them. Paul went on to spend his whole life telling them and telling us. What does the heavenly vision tell us about God's heart? Think about it. His desire for all of us. Did he get hold of Paul on the Damascus Road and said, Paul, I got a message I want you to deliver. Okay, Lord, what is it? You got to let them know that I really hate them. I am so down on people. They're lost and they're never going to have a chance. Tell them. They'll never see heaven. I don't want them around me. I don't want to bless them or love them, forgive them. Go tell them that. Is that what God's heart? What does it tell us about God's heart? Go tell them there's forgiveness. There's light. There's inheritance. With all those set apart by faith to me, there is eternal life. You go tell. See, it tells us this is God's heart. He authored this. And Paul's able to say, and that's what I've told you. That's what I've been about all along. Go back to Acts 28 for time's sake here. Verse 31. Paul, for these 2 years, he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. He's preaching the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of Jesus in our lives. And how every person enters into that kingdom through Jesus. You know, that way, by the way, of describing this message is keeping with the commission from the start. I won't ask you to turn there, but way back at Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was still there and hadn't ascended yet, remember he died, buried, he'd risen, but he still had for 40 days, he was amongst them, and then he ascended home to go home to the Father. But while he was there, in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Acts, it says that he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That was what Jesus was telling them. That's what the Lord tells Paul to tell them. It's our message. There's a kingdom and he wants you as one of its citizens. He wants you to know him in that way. The point is, the message never changed. And so it is today. And beware of anybody who would try to change, add to, take away from the message. It's interesting, back in chapter 1, we saw how the Lord outlined the call for all the apostles and us. Remember, there was the first aware. Hey, tell them, take this message and go out to Jerusalem and on out to the uttermost parts of the known world. He told them how they were going to do it. Remember he said, oh, and by the way, don't you move one step till you have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it all. Receive the Holy Spirit, then go, he said. So where, we're told, how, and what was the what? That's what Paul's saying here. It was the kingdom of God. He was preaching the gospel, the good news. That's what it's always been about. Why do you think that God recorded the book of Acts, had the book of Acts recorded? Why not just record the teachings of the apostles? For that's what we need to know and learn and grow by and live by and all. Why not just go from the four gospels and go right to Romans and the letters that follow? Why is there a book of, why have a book of Acts? Why record all these actions? Because we are to be doers and not just hearers. And this is a record of the doing, not just hearing. And it's a story, a record that isn't done yet. And like them, we are to be doers and not just hearers. What do we learn from the fact that the book of Acts does not end with the end at the end of it? That it just stops. That Acts is still being written, so to speak. That we are part of the story. We are Acts 29 or Acts 2014 or whatever we want to call it. The point is, what is being written about us right now? I pray it be something that's pleasing to the Lord and gives Him glory. This awesome book stops, but it never ends. It won't end until the rapture, until we're out of here. The purpose of the book continues on. I can invite the worship team to come up. For now, we have to apply some of this. Since the purpose of the book of Acts is still going on, I wanted to point out a couple of things. First of all, in verse 24, it speaks how some were persuaded by these things which were spoken and some disbelieved. The message continues to go out, and as it did in that day, so it does in this day. And that is, some are going to believe, some aren't. Some are going to receive, some won't. That wasn't Paul's business, so to speak. That's not his responsibility, is it? His was just to proclaim. Remember the message. You go tell them. And the ball is in their court. This morning the ball is in our court. And so I want to take a moment here. The book of Acts was never written just to be intellectually considered. But it's a beacon that points us towards response. That we would act on the book of Acts. We would act on the message of the book of Acts. In short, it's time for a decision. You're not saved because your husband or wife is saved. You're not saved because you come to church, maybe come to church since you were a kid. You're not saved because you're basically good or anything like that. You're only saved because you personally did business with God in this way. You confessed you're a sinner. You cried out, Lord, do for me what I can't. Save me. Cleanse me. Come into my heart and save me. You must personally do that. I look around and I know so many here. But even that can be kind of a danger. Familiarity. Oh, well, you know. Anyway, don't worry about what others are thinking. Let's get it settled today. I don't want to end our time in this book without applying the point of the book, and that's, first of all, salvation. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, during this song, come up front and allow me to lead you in prayer as you receive Christ as Savior. After that, there'll be some more application. But first things first. Lord, you know us. You caused us to consider, look at this. Lord, help us now to heart consider it. And if anyone hasn't received, help them, Lord. Speak to our hearts, I pray right now. Don't let us put it off. Don't let us excuse it. Lord, don't let us think we're going to ride into heaven on somebody's coattails, but help anyone who hasn't received to do it even now, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you settled eternity? You have? Awesome. If you receive Christ, you've settled eternity. If you're sitting there and you're still weighing these decisions, you're still considering it, there will be prayer partners in the back of the sanctuary. You can always make your way over there, and they'd be glad to talk to you about it and lead you in that prayer if you choose to. But now I want to speak to all of us as believers. For each one here is a believer. I want to continue to worship, but I want us to now just do some applying of this to ourselves. Perhaps right now you would need some time, or you'd like to take some time to putting some act to your repentance. Maybe you sit here, you realize that, well, there really hasn't been the surrender, the yielding that might work that fruit of repentance in your life. We want to offer some altar time to you. If there's something you really just want to cry out and give to Him and turn from and really ask Him to work what only can work, to work that change that'll glorify Him and that we really long for, what I'm saying, we want to offer some time to put some acts to your repentance. But not just that. Maybe you're tracking really good with the Lord. There has been obvious changes. Maybe that's not the issue for you, perhaps. But I want to ask you this. I want to offer some time, some altar time, that maybe it's time for some of us to commit to our part in the ongoing book of Acts. That, Lord, I want to commit to hold nothing back anymore. I don't hold anything back. I've been hesitating. Lord, I want you to be able to write a better chapter about me and all this. So, Lord, I want to maybe just some altar time of surrender, recommitment, fresh commitment. Again, just some time to say, Lord, I'm going to commit to my part in this ongoing book of Acts. So it could be all kinds of reasons that might bring somebody up. We're not here to judge that, but I want to make it available. Lord, work that work. Write that book and help me be part of it. Lord, you see where we're at in this whole thing, so stir and move. And forbid it, Lord, that this all would have been some kind of an intellectual journey. But instead, may you find in us, if it need be, Lord, fresh surrender, fresh commitment. For some, maybe putting feet to the repentance, whatever it is. Lord, work now. These plans, these purposes, Lord, that awesome calling, that heavenly vision. Work in and through our lives. And this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So take advantage of some altar time if the Lord's nudging you that way. Let's continue to worship. Heavenly Father, as we wrap up this time, we want to thank you, Lord. The heavenly vision, the calling all along, that there's a place of forgiveness, a place of light, a place of receiving eternal life, a place of purpose and meaning. Lord, thank you. In your mercy, Lord, you've reached down and made it known. For each one who received, you've secured, made it assured. Thank you for that. Lord, I don't know what heavenly business was transacted this morning. I don't know what you've been doing in hearts, but I trust you are. And we thank you for it. And thank you, Lord, you don't call us to go out here and do it on our own, but Lord, just make us vessels. Work in and through us all you desire, all you see that needs to be done. Lord, as we go out and you keep writing these chapters, use us in them. Make our lives a chapter unto you, so to speak, Lord. So we want to thank you. We press on in you. All glory to you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. When you combine what we know of the letters of Paul and all with what we know from early historians and the history of Nero and Rome and everything, most commentators explain that Paul at this point is actually released from this captivity. He goes out and visits churches and different things, but then he is rearrested. Nero began a very horrible time of persecution, and history says at some point Paul goes on to be beheaded. But in that second and last imprisonment, He wrote what most commentators believe is his last recorded words. It was that second letter to his dear son of the faith, Timothy. And in writing to Timothy, he wrapped up 2 Timothy. These are the last recorded words, we believe, most believe, of Paul. It's my privilege to repeat them to you. The very last verses of his last letter. For he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And then he wrapped all up by saying, "Grace be with you." Amen. Let's close in song together.